Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, listening audience. Thank you for tuning in to Talk Straight and being a part of a national dialogue designed for proactive change. This is your host, Reverend Dr. Reuben Dockery. I'm grateful again to engage each and every one of you in very important conversation. I need your help as I endeavor to take this message and the conversation we share on air to targeted cities and urban areas across America with the hope and desire to improve the quality of lives by engaging communities and proactive strategies. You can be of great help by going to our webpage, www.bfcinstitute.com. Click on the donation tab or the contact us tab and find ways that you can assist us by either purchasing our items or just making a donation on our secure PayPal site. If you are a business or someone who would like to make a corporate level contribution and you would like more information, please give me a call at 615-498-4669 or send me an email at bfcinstitute@gmail.com. That's bfcinstitute@gmail.com, or give us a call at 615-498-4669. We are glad to share with you and provide you all the necessary information to help you make the decision to support us in our traveling lecture series. Welcome to another episode of Talk Straight. This is your host, Reverend Dr. Reuben Dockery, and we're grateful that you can join us again tonight. Let me say thank you to all of our Facebook friends who are following us via live feed, to those of you on the podcast platform, Blog Talk Radio, at BFC Institute. We're grateful for each of you who have communicated with us and responded in kind, and even for those of you that give us a call, and you can do that tonight live right here on air by calling 657-383-0944. Again, that number, 657-383-0944. If you're just listening and you're not familiar with the show and its format, it is a national dialogue intended to reach several targeted cities across urban America. And Building Families and Communities Institute sponsors this dialogue. And the intention and the aim is to help establish our seminar and lecture series in these various cities, such as Chicago, Illinois, Detroit, Michigan, St. Louis, Missouri, Ferguson area, Columbus, Mississippi, Birmingham or Bessemer, Alabama area, Houston, Texas, New Orleans in the Tome community, down in Miami, Florida, in the Liberty City area, in Miami-Dade County area of Miami, Florida, just to name a few of those places. On our website, and I encourage you to go visit it, www.bfcinstitute.com, and you can click there and click on the lecture series, and there will be a PDF for you to get a full description of what that entails. And then there's other information about our crime intervention advocacy model. And we have a local initiative right here in Nashville, Tennessee, where we're home-based, dealing with parent empowerment. So we're grateful that, again, that you joined us. And with that backdrop, we provide a monologue that will give us context for our conversation tonight. And I hope that you're able to join us and share your ideas, your thoughts. One announcement, Thursday, I announced on our last episode that I am formally a candidate for state senate in Tennessee in the 19th senatorial district. Accordingly, we will be taking various campaign events, as we will be this coming Thursday. But don't fret. My good friend, Pastor Ricky Waller, will be filling in for us, and he will be continuing the conversation. And I believe he's working on a very powerful guest, that he has, a gentleman who
had a bit about with crime and turned his life around, and is a very successful businessman now. And I look forward to him joining us as well tonight, and perhaps he could talk to us a little bit more about that as he comes. But nonetheless, we look forward to having him fill in for us, so he'll be, as he has in the past, engaging you in conversation and dialogue. He is the author of the book Still High. It's a very powerful book about redemption and turning one's life around, and I would argue that it's very relevant to, in many ways, what we're talking about tonight in our subject matter here, which, by the way, is based on the letter penned by Dr. King. Now, in my initial Facebook post, I stated that it was entitled Why We Can't Wait. Well, that was not correct. In fact, it was the topic of the story had to do with the fact that Why We Can't Wait was written in 1964. It was about a year later after he was in jail in Birmingham. But we're going to get into that tonight. We're going to clarify that and have that as a part of our conversation. All right. Having said that, I think we took care of all of our preliminaries, so we'll get right to it. Again, the number for you to call us here is 657-383-0944. It's not my intention to be very long in my monologue, so you'll be able to chime in with us. We were trying to give a little bit of one of Dr. King's speeches, and we'll see if we can do that. I think it's relevant to our conversation tonight, so you bear with us there. We'll try to bring that in as well. All righty. So with that being said, we're going to go ahead and move into our monologue. This April 24th, 2018, our topic is Why Urban America Can't Wait for Hope and Change in 2018. Now, you may have heard that phrase before. Some people looked for it some years ago, and there are many people, surprisingly, are still looking for it. But there's a reason why the supposition of the question is that you can't afford to wait any longer. But I'm going to endeavor to offer a response as to why urban America can't wait on hope and change in 2018. Philippians, the third chapter in the 13th through the 15th verse, read accordingly. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. The letter we referenced earlier from Birmingham City Jail, also known as The Negro Is Your Brother. That's what Dr. King titled it as. It was an open letter written on April 16, 1963. And Dr. King, as he sat in a Birmingham jail, one of his close lieutenants, the late James Luther Bevel, shared with me that he was bothered by a lot of things. And it caused some depression a little bit because he was disappointed. But we'll go into that a little bit further. He sat there and he wrote this letter. It was in defense of his strategies, employing nonviolent resistance to deal with the racist activities that were going on in America at the time, specifically in Birmingham, Alabama. It says that people have a moral responsibility to break unreasonable laws, to defy laws that are unreasonable and unjust. Now, that may sound familiar, but there's some young folk today who pretend the same thing. But what he said is, it is done through direct action rather than waiting potentially for the courts to decide, or the goodwill of other people to come around and decide that they're going to make laws just and equal. Dr. King felt the need to respond specifically to those who referred to him as a, quote, outsider, end quote. Now, the interesting thing is the Birmingham campaign was specifically geared toward addressing issues of racism, unfairness, inequality in Birmingham. And accordingly, Dr. King talked to and worked to bring local clergymen in Birmingham with him. But they all agreed that social injustice existed. And they also argued that racial segregation should be fought solely in the courts. So, Dr. King, appreciate what you're doing. Slow down, partner. Wait a minute. Hold on. As a minister, though, Dr. King responded to their criticisms from a religious perspective. And his letter, if you look at the contents of it and the substance of it, was spiritually based. Some things he pointed out was, as an activist, he challenged an entrenched social system. He argued that we should look at this from a legal, a political, and a historical basis. He went further to say, I'm speaking even as a Negro at the time they were called, or today we would call them African American, right? Someone who has been oppressed and lived through oppression in America, myself, along with you. He went on further to say, as someone who's been an advocate and doing a lot of speaking and offering a lot of oration about issues, he talked about these things in a very persuasive manner, right? And he used techniques to reach the hearts of men and to speak to the soul, not just black folk, but white folk as well, right? Altogether, his letter was a powerful defense. And from that letter, you can see how it inspired motivation. These tactics basically that he used and the goals of the Birmingham campaign were all inculcated in there. And moreover, it was the greater aim of the civil rights movement. It started around 1959 with Southern Christian Leadership Conference. Now, specifically, it's about three things that I wanted to point out that were in that letter. And if you look at it, you can draw your own conclusions. And I hope you'll give me a call here and let's dialogue about it. There are some things, though, that I believe that even then, 55 years ago, Dr. King made very clear. And it's worth us considering because some of the same things in gist that are happening today were in play 55 years ago. Okay? Now, one of the arguments that the preachers made, now, interestingly enough, these were Negro preachers that were making these arguments. King, go sit down and be quiet, man. Here's one thing he said. Preacher said, look, you an outsider. You ain't from around here, Birmingham. You don't understand like we understand. And all you're doing is causing trouble for the good folk of Birmingham. Interestingly enough, today, Pastor Waller will tell you that when you stand up and you speak the truth, now I'm not talking about giving people a bunch of rhetoric from the Bible in the name of Jesus, but you speak the truth about what people must do first for and by themselves. Some folks say, listen, man, you know, some people ain't going to like that and there's going to be a problem. You know, you're causing trouble. And some preachers are afraid that the offering plate may get light. And so they hesitant. If that's not you, I'm not talking about you, beloved. But you better believe it exists in 2018. All right? Today we have the same type of problem all throughout urban America. And in fact, I said this before, we have in any given five-block radius, at least 30 to 40 churches or congregations or individual places where same people live in the same neighborhood oftentimes are going, trying to make it to the same heaven, but all of them divide and split up, and nobody's dealing with the issues that are prevalent. Okay? One of the other complaints that the preachers had, told Dr. King why he should wait. Just wait a minute. Wait a minute, man. Wait a minute. They didn't approve of the fact that by Dr. King pointing these things out and bringing them up, that caused tensions. In fact, you know, you had the sit-ins and the marches and what have you. Some of those Negro preachers were getting some little hookup on the table, and, you know, they were able to manage their lives and keep things calm, and this kept coming in and making it hard on us, man, because now we got to step up. Otherwise, we're going to stick out like a sore thumb. What's wrong with him? Don't he know better than that? But the truth of the matter is, even in 18, if we're honest with ourselves, we'll know that when we look at the issues for African-American males between 13 and 21 years old, greatest threat is black-on-black crime, particularly in urban America, right? Can we close our eyes to the fact that the unemployment rate is highest for African-American males between 16 and 24 nationally? Means they don't have a means of providing for themselves, capable of working legally, but cannot provide for themselves. Can we close our eyes to the fact that there is massive social degradation that face many good people who want to live the American dream, want to be happy, don't know how to, and they're looking to folk like the preachers? I'm talking about myself first. Okay, they're looking for folk like the preachers to provide them, but they can't get no straight answers. Even from the Word of God, it's not God's Word that's the problem. You really need to look at who's standing, supposedly representing that Word. That's where you got to put the oil where the squeak is, all right? I'm talking about myself first now. All right, let's get that straight. Get that straight. Then the last thing I want to point out, preachers of Birmingham told Dr. King, said, look here, man, you just need to wait because timing ain't right. You know, I had a preacher tell me some years ago, I was doing some work here when we were doing our research here for our seminar and lecture series. We put on a couple of different events and what have you. Had a preacher tell me, said, well, you know, man, it's March Madness, and we'll just wait till that's over and then we pick it right back up. Man, we can't wait. Brothers are dying. It's madness 24 hours a day. Talking about waiting on March Madness. Are you out your mind? Seriously, brother? But anyway, my point is that even then, there were excuses that we should just, wait a minute, wait on what? There is no good time like the present if you're drowning in the sea to start stroking. Be like Clarence Collins, stroking in the east, stroking in the west, stroking the way that you know the best so that you can survive. I wish I had a witness here. Okay, I ain't going to stay on that. I could, but I ain't going to stay on that. I want to talk, just listen to Dr. King for a second from his perspective about what kind of things do we need today, okay? And then we'll keep it moving. We'll keep it moving. Give me a second here. We'll get it up here, and then we'll come right on in to the show there.
We are challenged to develop a world perspective. No individual can live alone. No nation can live alone. Anyone who feels that he can live alone is sleeping through a revolution. Mm. The world in which we live is geographically one. The challenge that we face today is to make it one in terms of brotherhood. Mm-hmm. Now, it's true that the geographical oneness of this age has coming to be to a large extent through modern man's scientific ingenuity. Modern man, through his scientific genius, has been able to dwarf distance and place time in chains. And our jet planes have compressed into minutes distances that once took weeks and even months. All of this tells us that our world is a neighborhood. Through our scientific and technological genius, we have made of this world a neighborhood, and yet we have not had the ethical commitment some way we've got to do this. We must all learn to live together as brothers, or we will all perish together as fools.
You're listening to Talk Straight. This is your host, Reverend Dr. Reuben Dockery. Give us a call here, 657-383-0944. We'd be happy to entertain your question, your comments. We ask that you relevant to our conversation tonight as much as possible, and be respectful of everyone's varying opinions. I don't expect you to agree with me necessarily, but we certainly want to hear your viewpoint, and so we invite you to give us a call here, 657-383-0944. Or you can send your text a post on our Facebook and our Facebook group there. If you're watching us on Facebook, you can do that as well. Just type in your question or your comment, and we will share it right here live on air with the rest of our audience. Let me stop for a second to thank Cole Batter, Brother Swapsy, Rubael, for joining us. Rama D is with us, as well as Professor Robinson is with us. So those of you that are tuning in Facebook, we encourage you and welcome you as you're comfortable. Join us here live and participate in the conversation. But right now I have my very good friend, Pastor Ricky Wallow, on the line. How you doing, sir?
Hey, now, how you doing, Pastor Dockery?
Pretty good, pretty good. Yeah. Pastor, if you saw somebody hitting themselves upside the head, what would be your first thought?
Yeah, they walking according to the scripture right there, though, you know. Now that I know what the scripture say, you know. That person that's doing themselves in, man, you know, it's called self-destruction. That's what it would be called to me, because there's a story about a man, you know, who's crying day and night, cutting on himself. So
a person hitting himself
upside the head, that means they're crying for help, it sounds like to me,
right.
You know. But something is wrong with it.
Okay.
Automatically something wrong with it.
Pastor, uh-huh. I asked that question because I felt like I was hurting myself. I was beating up on the preacher part of me. You understand? In the monologue, it was clear that it was some problems with preachers, man.
Yeah.
Help me with that. Help me exonerate or vindicate myself here.
Yeah. You know, that's where the change come in at, when you desire information that can help you. And just like you made right there about the person beating himself up, you know, it's habit. And most people who choose to do what they do is a form of that, but sometimes even without knowing. And just so happens, you know, once you come to realize that, that's a beautiful thing, I would say. And then you go toward the help to get you on the right track. And so I like that, what you said. But here is something that I was dealing with when I heard you talking a little earlier.
Okay.
And you're talking about racism, and I often wonder, you know, why is it so prevalent today, and why is it so attractive in the ongoing? You know, it's because they may be even lining up with beating themselves up, saying, I don't know how it would feel to let people be free and be who they are. You know, so I got to keep on keeping racism alive. I don't know if that's the case, but that's what a person who's insane would do. Even when they know, quote, what the Bible says, you know. The Bible says something very unique about, you know, when it comes down to being free.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he can give you, you say, and you shall know the truth, man.
And the what?
And the truth shall make you free. So if they know the truth and still won't do what it says, that sounds like to me they continue to beat themselves up. When it looks like they're enslaving us, they may be enslaving themselves with that thought of keeping racism alive. I don't know, man. It's tough.
That brings me to the point here, Pastor, and the topic, which is a question. It's presented in the form of a question, and that is why, particularly in urban America, where we see the greatest number or evidence of certain negative social impacts or influences on people who happen to be primarily African-American, Negro, Black, or colored. Why can't we wait for hope to change? Why can't we wait on hope and change, Pastor? I heard
why
you preach this past Sunday.
Wait?
Yeah, hold on one second. I heard you preach this past Sunday about a new thing. I said, wait a minute. Now, so why can't we wait?
Oh, my.
Why can't we just sit back and hold our hands and be steadfast?
Yeah, there's no action in that. You know, waiting don't mean not doing anything. You see, waiting is as you strive. See, once you put it in strive, you wait through the process for the results. You don't just sit there twirling your thumb. You know, that's not wait. That's insane. You know,
see,
that's
now you're telling me something different than what I heard.
Yeah, no, that's insane, man, to sit there and twirl your fingers and everything like that, your thumb back and forth. What is that doing? You know, when you put action, you know, see, God is a God of knowledge, and by him, actions are weighed. So he's going to weigh up what we do. If we sit there and do nothing, that'd be weighed up. And when you add it up, it's nothing from nothing. What you get out of that? Absolutely nothing.
I think I know what the problem is, Pastor. I think I know what the problem is. Can I share with you?
Yeah, talk to me.
And you correct me if I'm wrong. But I think I know what the problem is. For a long time in churches, people have heard preachers speak from Isaiah 40 and 31, right?
Yeah.
When it says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength.
Yeah, that's scripture.
They got stuck right there, Pastor.
No, that's
if they would have went a little bit further, they would have realized there was some action in their waiting. Are you walking with me? They shall mount up with wings like eagle. They shall run. They shall not be weary, and they shall walk and not. So that's some action on your waiting. That's what you're saying?
See, the action took place, and that's what made Isaiah 40 and 31 so attractive, because if you turn your thumb talking about from Isaiah 40 and 31, you're not walking what it says.
I see.
You know?
I see.
Yes, you have to be putting in motion that you'll get the results when you realize your weight, your strides.
Mm-hmm.
You understand? See, I'll give you a good example if you don't mind. And you right there on point.
Go ahead.
I love that. See, while I was showing up as a visitor, didn't know anything about church, didn't know how they operate. All I know is I showed up, and then I heard a word one day.
Okay.
They made my family want him to and all that. So I looked at Isaiah 40 and 31 for that. You know, he may not come when I want him to, but he's always on time. So I say, well, in other words, while I'm waiting, I can see some script being placed inside of me, because when it says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, I kept showing up. I was doing something. I was snorting hair run, but I was getting speed. Somebody might say, how can you get stronger snorting hair run? I said, I was waiting on the Lord, but I was doing something. In the midst of my strive, I'm waiting for a change to come, but I didn't just twirl my thumb and start hearing. Right? I kept showing up to hear the power of the Word of God, because they say faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then one day, on a Friday, I got delivered. See, I was in church on Sunday. If I had just been twirling my thumb, I would have missed it. But I was looking for him to change my life. But I was doing something in the midst of it. See, you don't know. Once you put trust in him, you get stronger as long as you're moving. Long as you're driving. You know, if you just sitting there, no, man. The devil loves when you just sit there and do nothing. You know, he didn't get no strength from that.
What?
No, man. At least I didn't get no strength from that.
Okay. All right. We got Professor Robinson on with us, I believe. Good evening, sir. Welcome to Talk Straight.
Good evening. How are you?
Mighty fine. Question, comment.
Right. How you doing, Professor?
I wanted to follow up on something from last week, and I wasn't able to make last Thursday, but last week I mentioned that there were 6.1 million jobs available in this country.
Okay.
And one of, I think it was Professor Mika who said that, well, there are people with multiple degrees that can't get jobs. But there are 6.1 million jobs available. And last time I looked, we had about 1.5 million African-Americans who were unemployed.
Okay.
When do we start to focus on some real numbers and start to ask people questions? If there's 6.1 million jobs, what are you afraid of? Why can't you? They're available.
Right.
When do we stop and start to really look at what's available out there and take advantage of those things?
That's a great question, Professor. And I'll be honest with you, I'm steadily coming to the resolute conclusion that a lot of those people you're talking about that fall under that statistical rung are afraid to take advantage of them. Perhaps they're afraid that this is not for me, or somebody don't want me to have. I'm still trying to figure that one out, but nonetheless, you're right. There are many opportunities. And guess what they get caught up on, Professor? The conversation usually is, the smoke screen is, well, they're racist, right? And they in the upper class, and we're not in that class, and so classism become an argument for them. At the end of the day, you still do nothing for yourself, and the other folk that you're pointing the finger blame to are moving on. They're doing pretty good. Help me understand that dynamic, Professor.
Well, we talked about, you know, I'm going to use the term brainwashing, psychological warfare, whatever term you want to use, the miseducation of the Negro. But these are things that we know, and we have quite a few educated Black folks, and they're white people and others who, you know, will help. But we have 26.7 million Black folks, and we can't solve the problem.
That bothers me.
At least make some more significant advancements.
Yeah. Now, Pastor Waller, Professor, Pastor Waller and I have been talking, and you may have caught some of our conversation. And I told him, I said, I felt like I was beating myself upside the head because in my monologue, I was pretty heavy on preachers about what they were not doing back in 1963. Here we are 55 years later, and it seems like now not enough is being done by those same folks. And excuses are being made behind the pulpit, Professor, for not doing the things that you're suggesting tonight. Maybe I'm going to get kicked out the pulpit, Pastor Waller. What do you think?
No, I think when you stand firm on truth, man, it all boils down to you. See, when you don't know the truth, if you haven't had, you know, we talked the other night at the Sunday service, and when you have knowledge of something, you have it. When you don't, you don't.
You don't.
Okay?
You don't.
Now here's the thing. He said, consider, not the former things. Okay? That means consider that. But what about consider those that's caught up into some stuff, and that could be you right there off into that and don't know how to get out. It's called a trap. And he said, you know, If any man that's overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual should be able to restore that person in the spirit of meekness,
right,
considering yourself being caught up in that. Now, if you've never been in a situation like that, you really, really don't know the power of the trap, because you just know about what you know about. But if you ever been in the trap like that and talking about, when I'm getting ready to get out of it, I'm going to go get me a job, you ain't ever been in no trap. This trap that the people are in now is an intentional trap. The intentional trap is that it's made, planned, well put together, and it's working. Now, there are people that don't want to be in the trap. They would love information, but when are you going to get out there where they are to get it to them? And that's the thing about it. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Now, that's the word. Now, that word right there, if anybody believes in what the word says and then exclude that, there's something wrong with that picture. There are hopeless, helpless people out there that would love to go to work, I like to believe. But if no one is out there on the ground, reminding them, then your talk is just like in vain. And that's the thing that I like to be able to say. When you take the truth out there, they just might listen. You remember that guy said that he was tired of being in jail? He was there for 90 days? And heaven rejoiced over that. It wasn't a whole lot of people that done that, but it was one. One is better than none. One is always better than none, because that's a starting point, man. And just think, getting out there where they are, you may have a whole lot of them might just be ready to, you know, to do the work, but don't know how to do it. So what about those people? What about those people?
Well, I want Professor to – I think he has some ideas. Professor, how do you break this cycle?
Well, and I think the first part is to acknowledge what currently exists. And so there are a lot of organizations out there that are doing some good things. There are a lot of people out there that are doing some good things. And you know, it's how do we help those solutions, those people who are doing great things, reach more people. And so I don't think that we need a lot of new solutions. We had new solutions last year. We had new solutions the year before that. And the year before that, there were new solutions. And we're still where we are. And every year we have new solutions. And so let's look at the ones that work, and then let's get them in front of more people.
Okay. You're not purporting that we should trash those that are not working, do you? Are you doing those that ain't done anything for the last 30 or 40 years?
I'm saying let's look at the ones that work. And if the ones that don't work, if they choose to change so that now that they are driving the outcomes that we say are important, then great. But let's focus on the ones that work. And let's help the other ones if they choose to change their business model, their engagement model, whatever is getting in the way.
Okay. Now, that's, you know, it's interesting you say that, Professor. I met with Congressman Jim Cooper a couple of years ago now, and I was proposing a grant for a local community here in Nashville. And so I was going to get his support, right? And so he said to me, he says, well, I like what you offered, there won't be any more money coming out of Washington. I said, okay, well, there's money here already. That's what I'm talking about, how we can use some of the money that's here. He said, well, that money's already been spent, essentially. And you're going to – his suggestion to me, gentlemen, was that I should just go, Professor, and hook up with some of the larger organizations that got the big pot of money and cater myself to them and to their goals and objectives. Well, the only problem I had with that, Professor, is I know that no matter how big they are, how popular they are, how much political influence or sway they have, they don't know what they're doing in terms of reaching and making the difference, because they've been getting money, I know, for the last 20 years, and we've had the same people, same population of people, struggling in the same way. Now, so I'm with you on that. Now, if it ain't working, we need to snatch some of that back and reallocate it to where we can be effective. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Pastor, we have 1.5 million 501c3 nonprofit organizations registered in this country, 1.5 million.
All right.
I'd like to put out on the I put out on the table, let's get rid of a million of them.
Wait a minute. Hold up, Professor. Hold up.
Listen to me.
Okay, go ahead.
I'm a data person.
Okay, all right.
And
all
now
right.
we have 330 million people in this country. And let's say that 100 million people need help, and we have a half a million nonprofit organizations. Remember, we got rid of a million of them.
Okay.
Each of those nonprofit organizations, all that they have to do is they have to work with 200 people.
Mm.
That's it.
Mm. What if they don't know what they're doing, Pat?
And this is where I go back to. Let's look at the ones that are getting the results. And let's focus our attention and energies on them, and let's help them to scale so that we can help more people.
Right, right. Now, so I have a couple of questions that I posted in the Facebook thread, and I'm going to just go ahead and pose the one, well, both of them are significant, but the one I think is particularly significant. And I'm going to offer a response to it myself. And I'm going to go in reverse. The second one is Brother Yerubael is watching us on. We appreciate him. He's probably at work. I'm not sure. But anybody take a stab at it. To what extent should African-American youth of urban America look past complaints concerning race and class? In other words, to what extent should they stop complaining about racism and classism? Anybody want to take a stab at that?
can I say that when the adults stop doing it?
When you say when?
When we adults stop doing it.
Okay, that's when they'll do it.
Why should they stop if we keep bringing it up and using it as a safety net?
Okay, what do you think about that?
Why should they be different?
I got you. I'm sorry to cut you off there, Professor. Pastor, what do you think about that?
Yeah, I think you want me to, if you don't mind, share that with me again so I can make sure that I'm getting this.
You heard me speak up.
Because I keep hearing the power of the Word of God being not even considered. If you have the Word of God in you and you know the Word of God, because a lot of people that know the Word of God that don't care nothing about the Word of God is
right.
The one that's in the trap. Is the one that's in the trap. Okay?
Right. Okay.
Now, that means they don't care about what the Word of God says. They know there's power in the Word of God. But to make sure that they don't utilize the Word of God, it can cause the trap to be more effective. Now, what I'm saying about that is that had I not seen in the Bible something that I had no knowledge of, and one day I did, okay? And it says that heaven rejoices over one. That right there is more important to me than any number you can get to if you can't get the one. It's just like playing baseball and you want a home run, but if you don't get it, you got to go by first base first. So if you can just get one at a time, man, you add that up versus none at all, it's key all that, you know, later on down the line and that's, you know, the plan is put out there from what I've learned, from what I've experienced. It's put out there, man, and it is definitely working. I'm talking about the trap.
Okay.
And they worked, made it effective, but they got one first. And then they got multiple people captured. You see what I'm saying? So if
you
just get one, then how did you get that one? Okay, now, we know that we one. Excuse me, let me say this again. I'm going to give it back to you. We got that one. So now we need to support the one who knew how to get that one. Who's going to support that one that know how to get that one?
Okay.
No, we got to get more than that. So we're not going to think about this man and what he's capable of doing, you know. And that's ludicrous to me from what I've learned. You got a man that's out on the ground that's got 26 years of knowing how to get you free, but he's lacking something. And you may have what he needs, but you refuse to support it. What kind of, I mean, what do you do with that?
Okay.
Is all right.
So let's just assume, Pastor Waller. I hear you, Professor. Give me one second. Let's just assume, Pastor Waller, that we don't know the Word of God. We don't have the Word of God in us, but yet we're still drowning. We're still going backwards 100 miles per hour. All right? We don't know nothing about the Word. That don't mean anything to us, okay?
Right,
but
exactly.
Yet, the question is how, to what extent should young people, and I'm focusing on young people because, you know, I'm not sure what old folk want to do, and maybe they got a right to keep on going down the path they want to. But at least if we can turn the young folk around, we've made a difference for the next generation. So to what extent, Pastor, should they stop using the excuse of racism and classism as holding them back? They don't have the Word. They don't know the Word like you're talking about.
Without no knowledge. Yeah, I got you. Without no knowledge. At what extent is it time to say, don't be utilizing racism because that's just a cop-out.
That's a
okay?
Clutch, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, okay. You see? And
I'm
so and that's where I would be at. That's where I would be at. I would be right there with that, what you just said. I'm not going on no racism. If that's what they want to be, let them keep cutting on themselves. You know, crying and cutting on themselves because they're hurting. And you just have to make sure you can utilize what you do have and make a little go a long way because that's all you have to work with is a little bit. That's that hope. That's that hope. And you say you don't know nothing about the Bible, but you do have that hope, that knowledge that you do have. You use what you have and deal with knowing that you don't know anything about the Word of God, but don't make it seem like it's not something that's valuable when it is put in motion and someone know about it. Support that person, that because he's making something effective. He just needs more energy, which means you may have it, even though you don't know the Word of God. You may have just what it, and you got faith enough to say, well, what can I do for you? What is it that I can do to help you? And I would say, the check. And then what should you do? The check. That's what I would say. If you got the faith, you don't have to get the Word of God. Just cut the check.
Let me go to Professor. He has a response to that. Professor?
Gentlemen, I appreciate the strength, the power of religion and belief and faith. I also, and I've shared this before, that black people believe and more than anybody else in this country. And so, and right now we're at 80%. And so is there a goal to get us to 100%? Is that the magic number that when we get to 100% of black people saying that they believe that now we've addressed our issues? And so we believe. We have faith. We have hope. We believe. And do we need more of us? So we believe more than anybody else. And the data's out there. And so we can get to 100%. Is that the thing that's going to solve our issues?
Well, let me turn that question to Pastor Wallen. What say you, Pastor Wallen? Will that resolve our issue?
No, you use what you have. You don't have to get to 100%. You use what you have. You know, you don't have to wait, because the believing is not going to get it. The devil believes, but he trembles. So it ain't got nothing to do with you believing. There ain't no action to it. But if you believe and put it in motion, you use what you have, because you may not get the 100%. But whatever amount that you have, you only have 10%. Use the 10%, apply it every day, and then make it grow. It's like planting a seed. You know, that's what happened when you put the trap out there on us. They used the seed, and they made it effective. And it has worked tremendously. People are doing things that they never would have done had it not been for what was planted. And so, you know, it's amazing, man. It's a lot of talk going on without action. And I understand that today, again, haven't always been aware of the Word of God, and I don't use the religious form of it. I just use the power of the words, because words are powerful. And had I known back then, I just didn't know. I probably would have done the same thing I'm doing now if I had known, but I just didn't know these words had so much power, and all I had to do is, like, put it in motion. If I'm a believer, put it in motion. You know, that's just the way it is. I mean, I guess that's part of how I got caught in the trap. I was a believer, and I believe I can handle what I got captured into, and found out later that I couldn't, you know. And so, there's a multitude of people like that right now. Thought they can handle one hit, just one hit. They didn't take 50 hits, 20 hits, 100 hits, 1,000 hits, but one hit is too many. That's the one that gets you captured, which got me captured for 20 years of my life just by taking one hit. So vice versa, if we can get somebody free, we might get somebody, the second one free, 10 free, 15, 1,000 free, 20,000 free, 100,000 free, all because we got started.
Well, now,
you know,
Pastor,
that's all.
I appreciate you speaking from the context of your real experience and what you've been through. And but you, of course, you would concede, though, that not everybody's addiction is chemicals or alcohol. There's some other addictions or things that are impeding people's progress. You would acknowledge that. But it may have the same effect, addictive effect. However, what I'm hearing tonight between you and Professor is Professor saying, okay, you say you believe, and this kind of takes us back to 1963 when Dr. King found himself in the jail. He went to jail, brethren, trying to help these folk in Birmingham, and they're the ones who were throwing the stones at the jailhouse.
Man, my goodness.
You understand what I'm saying? That's why he was in jail. And that's what made him write this letter that he wrote, right? And later it inspired him to write the book, Why We Can't Wait. That's what we're talking about tonight. Why urban America can't wait for a new savior, somebody to bring that hope and change. Go ahead, Professor.
In the past, I'd like to use a term that you guys have used a couple times about the trap. And I'm gonna say that the trap, not just picking off one at a time. Okay, if we believe it's going after large numbers, they're large numbers. It's not a onesie twosie thing. It's going after millions of people. And
so
if our strategy is to fight the trap that's engulfing and pulling in millions of people, and if our strategy is to go onesie twosie, which is what we have been doing, if you look at the outcomes, we're always going to be treading water, if not going backwards. And when we look at the results, when we look at the outcomes in our communities, we're not doing well and haven't been doing well for a very long time. And so we're using a strategy against a behemoth, and we're throwing rocks and pebbles, and we're chipping away. And go ahead.
I want to make a point, and I know we have people listening. I don't want to give people the wrong impression by the point that I make, because I understand how delicate this is. Okay, so I'm going to ask it, and I'm going to share it in the form of a hopefully a rhetorical question that make people think a little bit about it. Yeah, I'm hearing what you're saying, Professor. Now, if you leave a three-year-old child, and what behavioral psychologists suggest is about 70% of the brain's ability to reason and process information is developed at 3 years old. So that little brain is just like a sponge, okay? It's explorative. It's curious, wanting to know. You leave that three-year-old child in a room with knives and other objects that they can hurt themselves with, and you tell them, you know, you're on your own, and you can go where you want to. Are you doing that baby a disservice? And I'm going to tell you why I asked the question. That's my greater point. Are you doing that baby a disservice? And here's why I posed the question. Because through social programs and through other traps, too many people have been put in the position of that three-year-old, Pastor Wallace, where there are things they just don't understand about reality. And they've been given just enough freedom to trap themselves. And perhaps we need to pull back a little bit and put people in a little bit better position to realize, Professor, that unless you are wise and unless you are proactive, you'll continue to be trapped. They don't even know why they're trapped. They don't know why they're in the trap.
Without a doubt. I'm telling you, man.
What about that?
Well, to answer your question, it's about nurturing. And so if I raise my child and I leave him to fend for himself, then I'm not really a good parent. Now, there's some things that my son has to learn, but I'm going to be there to help provide some guidance along the way. And he's going to stumble. He's going to fall. But the goal is resilience. So you get up and quit. I'm not just going to say you're on your own.
Okay.
I'm there to help him with his homework. I'm there to help him with, you know, issues that he's having with his friends and relationships and so on.
Yes.
And to teach him, you know, right from wrong. And so, no, I wouldn't just put that child in that room. And so it's how we nurture our children and our community.
But now, Professor, is it not true, and I'm not just talking about little babies or infants, I'm talking about chronologically grown people. Is it not true that these are my people who I love now? Don't get me wrong. Look, y'all don't get me wrong tonight. Isn't it true that many of those people are just like little children wandering, lost without direction? And one of the reasons they keep on falling to the trap It's because they just don't know, even though they're chronologically grown. Now, until they humble themselves to the facts, knowledge, and the truth that'll make them free, they'll continue to fall in the trap. I mean, should we not say that? Is that not a is that politically correct to say?
Oh, I'm not saying political. I'm not politically correct, so that's the wrong person. So
I'm just saying.
Oh, yeah. What about
Pastor Wallace? At some point, go ahead, Pastor Wallace. Amazing, man. I tell you, it is truly amazing, man. I say amazing, that you said it, Pastor. Most people just don't know that it's a trap. A trap does not look like a trap, man. It does not look like a trap. It's not supposed to look like a trap. And that's the thing about it. And so if you've never been in it, you know, thank God that you've never been in it. But, man, there are multitudes of people that have been lured into the trap, and it looks, I mean, extraordinary wonderful. I'm not the only one within the trap. And not everybody's even done drugs. But that trap got them in many ways. And so if we are familiar and teach people how to escape from the trap by letting it be known that there is a trap in many areas, and then it would be so wonderful. You would see the work ethic of people, man, I'm talking about, just at a flow, only if we had the knowledge. But he says, my people perish for the lack of knowledge. If you don't know it's a trap, people specialize in setting traps.
Yeah.
You know, experts said. Experts.
Game.
When I say experts, you're talking about practice this day in and day out, and they know we don't even, most of us don't even know that that's a trap.
Wow.
You know, and so we are pondering on how to get free, or how to recognize that it is, or how to even just go on and do what we can do with what we have, or try to do even more, which all of that is fine and dandy, but what about breaking down the strongholds? And that is the trap that's been mastered by the wicked.
Right.
And who is the wicked? Who is the wicked? What is the wicked? Where is the wicked at? You see, and that's the thing.
Once we recognize that, man,
I tell you, talking about togetherness, you'll see the love, the peace, the joy, you'll see the freedom, we'll be aware of things. Who's able to blind our minds and heart like that to make us not even recognize all that we've gone through, our ancestors and things like that?
Right. Hey, Pastor, we got a caller from 410-1371.
Yes,
Talk Straight. Welcome to Talk Straight. This is your host, Reverend Dr. Question or comment? Caller? Caller, you on the air. That's 410-746-1371.
Yes, I'm just listening.
Okay. We appreciate you joining us. Feel free to anytime to chime in with us. We appreciate you joining us. Pastor Wallace, go ahead, Professor.
Now I'm going to share a quick, you know, some of my brief history. I didn't come from wealth. I was raised in a ghetto in Kingston, Jamaica, with people firing bullets through my house when their party lost the election. And so I have struggled, single parent household, four different dads. And so I don't know if that's the trap or not, but it wasn't easy.
Okay.
And so, but my mother did what she needed to do. We stayed together as a family, and we focused on what she said we needed to focus on.
I see.
And
I see.
You know, I got into some things. I was in a gang when I was younger. I did some things, but at the end of the day, I made more good choices than bad choices.
Okay.
I like that.
So what's the difference now, Professor?
for me, it was the family structure. It was a mother who said, these are my choices, these are my kids, I'm going to do what I need to do to take care of them. We didn't focus on we were poor. We didn't focus on we were a family. We did what we needed to do. It was, you're going to go to school, you're going to get A's. And she looked at that report card. She worked two jobs. She worked two jobs.
Okay.
And so, but she took time to look at our report card. She took time to make sure that we were focused. She went to parent-teacher meetings. That's not racism. Okay.
No.
There's nobody stopping you from going to a parent-teacher meeting. You'll go to a basketball game, go to parent-teacher meeting.
Okay. Well, now ain't nothing wrong with basketball games now, every now and then, there, Professor.
I didn't. But if that's the only thing that you go to,
I see what you're saying.
You need to do some parent-teacher conferences in there.
Yeah, I think your point is well taken. But now, let's keep in mind, Professor, that what you're really speaking to is a mindset. And I think, Pastor Wallace, as well, you're speaking to a mindset. And the truth of the matter is, until we change our way of thinking and acting, we will continue to be the victim of those acts. Now, I have Dr. King here, another... one of the questions I raised in the Facebook group is, what did he mean by when he talked about a beloved community, a beloved community? And I do want to leave room for that, just a little snippet of what he said there, and then I want to respond to it. Now, the truth of the matter is, Professor, what's powerful about your story, and what we would call that is a testimony. Your testimony has
your
it that
testimony has it
you
that
don't have to live
you don't have
and be
to
a
live and be a
to your past.
To your past.
If you decide
if you
to change,
decide to change
your course in life.
Your course in life.
Now that's the testimony that you
now
have.
That's the testimony that you have.
Now you may not call it testimony.
Now you may not call it testimony.
Pastor Waller, we could choose
Pastor Waller, we could choose to call it testimony.
Okay.
But is that right, Pastor Wilde? Can I get a witness?
Is that right, Pastor Wilde? Can I get a witness?
That's the witness. It's echoing. I don't know if it's somewhere echoing. Somewhere.
Yeah, we're getting an echo from someone.
Yeah, we're getting an echo from someone.
I'm not sure, but we'll keep moving.
Yeah, but you're on the right track, though, Pastor. I mean, that's just, you know, that's where we're heading at. We're heading, we bring forth things to the table that we need to be talking about. And, it's about the one core type thing, and until then, we scatter. You see, and that's the thing about being in a togetherness format.
Mm-hmm.
Being in this format, and you know that you're heading in the same direction, and one may have gifts and another one don't have. Uplift that person with that gift. I love intelligent people who are very smart. But just so happens, I know that there are some intelligent people that's caught up out into the street, but they're doing it in what they know. You know, they're going through what you call over what you know, and that's because of the trap. You know, as intelligent as they are, they're caught in a trap and don't know how to get out. And somebody has to be out there. Has to be out there.
True. Okay. Let me do this before our time get away from me. Got about under 30 minutes here. Let me just, y'all bear with me just for a couple of minutes to hear what Dr. King says.
Violence is the creation of the beloved community. The aftermath of nonviolence is redemption. The aftermath of nonviolence is reconciliation. The aftermath of violence, however, is bitterness. This is the thing I'm concerned about. Let us fight passionately and unrelentingly for the goal of justice. Let's be sure that our hands are clean. Let us never fight with falsehood and violence and hate and malice, but always fight with love, so that when the day comes that the walls of segregation is completely crumbling in Montgomery, we will be able to live with people as our brothers and sisters. Oh, my friends, our aim must be not to defeat Mr. Ingraham, not to defeat Mr. Sellers and Mr. Gale and Mr. Parks, anger. He must come to the point of seeing that our ultimate aim is to live with all men as brothers and sisters under God and not be their enemies or anything that goes with that type of relationship.
Okay, now that was a speech by Dr. King. I believe it was at the Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in 1957. And his topic was the birth of a new nation. And interestingly enough, the focus, gentlemen, was on the fact that if you waste your time with hate and with the excuse that somebody is doing something to you, as opposed to focusing yourself on doing for yourself, everybody's going to lose. Would you all agree with his premise there?
Okay.
What about it, Professor? Caller, 1371, comment. You there, 1371?
Yes, I'm listening. I thought I was muted.
Okay. Well, no. Okay. Well, we can't do that. I thought maybe you had a question or comment. But all right.
Well,
just stay with us.
If you want me to comment, I can. But the thing
is,
enjoying the conversation.
Yes, sir. We would love for you to do that. We'd love for you to do that.
I'm late to the conversation, so I'll just listen.
Okay. Anytime you feel like it, my friend, and, you know, if there's something you want to share, we're happy to entertain that or a question that you may have.
We would love for you to say something, brother.
Yeah, yeah. Well, if there's a question about something I say or others say, feel free to share. Okay, all right.
Thank you,
sir. All right, appreciate that. Having said that, Professor Robinson, it's clear to me that a lot of times when I was in Columbus, Mississippi, and I was speaking to a group of parents, and they had to come to this particular meeting that I was speaking because they were receiving public assistance. And part of this was with the fatherhood group there. Part of the requirement for these mothers was to go there and figure out how to help their children and keep them on the straight and narrow, so forth and so on. And that's my role there. And to make a long story short, I did not want them to think that the things I was sharing was any way belittling to them. But I did gather from a handful of them that they felt as though, you know, they felt shunned or belittled. And so I made a conscious effort to say that, like you, Professor, life for me has not always been a crystal stair, like Langston Hughes said. In fact, I had to work to get any glitter out of my life. But my point is that it's really in where we position ourselves in the decision to make a change for the better. And I like what you were saying, Professor. This has to permeate itself in the hearts of your children as well. So our example have to be geared toward preparing them for being able to do better in the next generation. Am I wrong about that, Professor? Professor Robinson, you there? Okay. Look like somebody.
Yeah, I'm here. I'm here. I'm here. No,
did
I'm
you hear
here.
My
you are absolutely right. Yep. You are absolutely right. We have to lead. We're the parents. You know, lead by example. And so if we don't know, let's go find out.
There you go.
You know, let's ask. Let's be okay with saying, I don't know, but let's seek the knowledge.
Right.
And then let's take control of our communities, and let's be more responsible for our outcomes.
And
let's put a plan in place to make it happen.
Right. I would argue that we can't wait on a, quote, leader, end quote. We must lead ourselves. Not only in 2018, but no other time should you sit idly and wait on somebody else to do for you what you could and should do for yourself? And there are a lot of good people with great potential and great ideas. They sit down waiting on somebody giving them the nod or the go-ahead. You can do. If you ask me, that's self-defeatist. And as we ask the question tonight, why urban America can't wait, because urban America, like no other subgroup in America, have a particular set of issues that can only be resolved by themselves. I was to the news, and I heard Bernie Sanders talk about some idea about making sure that every American have a government job. I'm like, Bernie, come on, man. Where you gonna get the money from for that, bro? I mean, you understand what I'm saying? Now, I do believe that if they were taught how to take advantage of entrepreneurial opportunities and tap into some of the business incentives that are out there in the government, that can help them be independent business owners. Now, to that extent, yeah, let's do that. But just talking about giving people a job from the government, man, come on now. I don't know how practical that is. And, you know, a lot of good people, some of them in my family that I know, still kind of waiting on that pie in the sky. I hate to tell them. It ain't coming. Excuse my English.
You got to do something, man. You wait. You got to do something, man. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with waiting, but be doing something while you're waiting. That's the thing,
right.
You know. That's the beauty of it. I just know, man, it's a matter of fact. You know, I think I had such a faith walk when I was caught up out in the trap. You know, I was doing so much, man, insanity of it. But I was always doing something with expectation that things were going to fall in place, you know. Even though it was insane, I still was doing something. And
right.
It got worse. So when you get to the other side and find out something positive to do, you know, even though I may not get 10, if I can just get one, you know, amen. Man, my goodness, man, it's not easy, brother, out there. You know, you can get one. So it's nothing wrong with getting 10. I would love to get 10. You know, we were talking about the other day, Pastor, I want you to see, you're going to be my witness. You remember when you said in a race all run, but only one
yes.
in the class?
Yes. Right,
you
right,
remember
right,
that?
Right. Right,
he
right,
said,
it's
a run
right.
that you maintain. He said, we want everybody to get in the race. We want everybody to
That's
win.
It.
But, you know,
it.
And you be the one, as you just said. You know, you set your lane, and you run on. But don't sit there and say, well, if everybody don't cross at the same time, then it's not going to work. No, it's going to work as long as you run that you're going to obtain it. And I think that's the beauty of being able to know what one accord is all about. Everybody get in that lane, and everybody have the gift that they have. Like you said, don't sit around and wait on nobody to, you know, to bring forth something out of the sky, however they may put that. But the bottom line, you got a powerful form of faith yourself in your lane. Just strike out the running. And,
okay.
and you know, and you know, right?
Can I go back to one of the numbers that I said before, which was 1.5
sure.
million 501c3s?
Okay.
And I said that if we had 100 million people that needed help, and we got rid of 1 million of those nonprofits, that each nonprofit would only have to work with 200 people, and that's 100 million people. We have a lot of resources. We have a lot of organizations. Let's start to, you know, help them to do better. They're already established. If in my scenario I was able to get rid of 1 million of them, and each one is only working with 200 people, there's a lot of efficiency waste there. Let's start to hold people accountable, and let's start to tell, hey, there's a job program down the street. Get you a little behind down there, okay?
Yeah, that sounds
okay.
good. That sounds good.
Wait,
that,
get your little tail on down there.
Yeah, that
yes.
sounds good. Yeah,
okay.
That's intelligence.
Yes, go ahead.
Remember, we have to start doing that.
All right.
Yeah,
go ahead, 1371.
I just caught up with the conversation and where you're going with this. I got
could I comment on three of the statements that I've heard?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, the thing is, I think one of the problems, addressing one of the problems that you just stated, the government can provide jobs. I don't know how you gentlemen are, but the thing is, the WPA and the CCC camps that Roosevelt started back in the day, the government can find money to fight wars. They can find money to try and fight poverty. And the thing is, back in the day when they had a problem with the Depression, they did come up with the WPA and the CCC.
Yes, sir.
And with all of the needs as far as infrastructure is concerned in this country, they can put people to work if they want to. But the thing is, there's not an urgency really to put people to work. The second thing I want to comment on is black people suffer from getting high out of the sky. Every church sermon that I've ever listened to, they've always instructed us to wait on the Lord, just pray on it, and things will change. And the thing is, that has really been the voice that has been permeating out through society ever since I've been a little boy. Hey, look, the Lord will take care of things. Just wait on the Lord, and He'll help you out. And the thing is, the Lord always said, hey, watch as well as pray.
Amen.
And the thing is, until we get another message, and the church and our advocate organizations get in and say, hey, we can organize, and we have a potential right in our community that we can tap into. And earlier today I was talking with a gentleman. Look, all the racial and ethnic groups in this country, they concentrate on five things: food, clothing, shelter, transportation, and health care. You can't, there's one habit that you can't break. You can break the crack habit. You can break the drinking habit, but you can't break the habit of hunger. Everybody needs to eat.
Right.
There's not one grocery store in the community that I've been in, that a black community, that has been put up by a black person. The other thing is you can't walk out your door naked. Everybody needs clothing.
That's the law.
Other thing is you got to have, well, not only is it a law, but, I mean, nature says you can't survive in the environment that I
breathe.
Well, if some of them been doing that, brother.
The other thing is you need shelter.
Yes.
And the thing is, if you go through our neighborhoods, the best building in the neighborhood is the church. We haven't concentrated on providing housing for ourselves. We got to have transportation in this modern era. And look, we're the sickest people in the country. We need health care. So if we concentrate on those five things and invest in those five things in our communities, we can provide jobs for our people. And the other thing is, look, this country was built on handouts. When you look at the history of our people in the 400 years that we've been slaves and going through Jim Crow, they got a 300 or 400 year run on us with free labor. They have not addressed this part of going in and compensating us for the free labor. So look, yes, this country owes us something. And the thing is, we should be demanding it. So with those things in mind, unless we change that attitude, then we got a problem. And I'm going to end on this note.
Okay.
Every racial, ethnic group practice the law of nature, which is self-preservation, is the first law of nature. And the thing is, the black man and the black woman has been taught to serve everybody but itself and not deal on preserving themselves as a race of people or species, the human species. So with that being said, unless we change that attitude, the ones that I just stated, then we're going to have this problem. And the thing is, the one thing we need to do is get our people
oriented into, towards going ahead on and organizing to really invest in those five things. And look, I don't have anything against 501c3s, but 501c3s ain't going to work unless you got some LLCs and some C-Corps and some sole proprietorships to go ahead on and contribute and donate to those 501c3s. So I end on that note and see what you got to say on those comments.
Okay. I appreciate that. That we have about 9 minutes. Now, I wish you could have joined us earlier, but, man, you get some great information. I'll tell you what, it's a trick to 501c3s, and perhaps we'll do another show on that. But nonetheless, welcome to America. Welcome to America. I appreciate that. You talked about government can provide jobs. Certainly they can. I'm not sure how realistic it is to say you can employ everybody that's unemployed. But I guess time will tell. You mentioned that black people suffer from getting the pie in the sky. I have to agree with you there. We've been conditioned to believe that manna is going to fall from heaven on everything. Therefore, we don't have to do much work to get anything. That's a problem. Then the last thing, I like your concept about those five focuses: food, clothing, shelter, transportation, healthcare. Those are very essential. I would argue that when a people are independent, they're informed, and they're organized to establish themselves according to what the framers suggested in the Declaration of Independence, you can have all of those things and more in America. This is a country of free enterprise. If it's a lie, they told it on paper, and that's what I'm holding them to, what they got on paper. And as such, you're in a position, there's nothing or anybody stopping you, certainly today in 2018. I know the history of slavery, and I understand that. Today in 2018, there's nothing stopping anyone from achieving those goals if they set them for themselves and they work to reach them. That being said, Carla, we appreciate you, and I hope you are able to follow us again and join the conversation where we can have more engagement with you. I'm going to give an opportunity in just a minute for the other callers to give a final thought before we get to Pastor Waller. But I did want to say thank you to our Facebook friend, Dave Parks, has joined us. Thank you, Brother Parks, for joining us there. Look forward to our question on Facebook, and then you can respond and dialogue with us there. I will be responding sometime tomorrow to any comments that are made. having said that, again, I want to emphasize that on Thursday, Pastor Waller will be sitting in for me. Pastor, if you will, can you give us a little bit of idea of some of the context? I talked about the gentleman that you introduced me to this past weekend when we were together and the powerful story that he had, and I don't know how much of that you will bring on, but could you tell us a little bit about a preview for Thursday night?
I can. I think we would be able to talk more about, you know, what have become effective once you change your direction from your old to your new.
Wow.
You know, and that's the thing, you know, it's something about how things once was versus how it can be. And we will be talking about what takes place and how effective it can become once we realize, you know, certain things is old. Like doing drugs, it should be old by now. You know, being free from them should be new. And that's the thing. And so we know in many other areas, no matter what area it is, when it become an old thing, we want it to say, old things has passed away. Behold, pay attention, because all things become new. Start walking in the newness of life.
Okay.
Yeah, that's what we'll be talking about, the newness of life.
Newness of life. All right. I think Professor was trying to ask you a question.
Yes, sir.
Oh, no.
Professor?
No, I wasn't. No, I wasn't. Okay. No, I wasn't. I wasn't.
Okay. Okay. All right. Well, thanks so much, man. Looking forward to listening later on after the show. Again, I'm a candidate in the political race here, and we have to attend some other functions. We didn't want to just cancel the show altogether, and we'll probably look at our show's time and so forth, but we'll keep you informed. But we're grateful to have my good friend, Pastor Ricky Waller, who is also the author of a very powerful book, Still High. Still High. And he talked about how, from his life experience, he's been able to provide instruction and hope to other people. With that, Professor, final thought right quick before we get out of here, and then we'll go to 1371. If there's a final thought he want to leave, turn it over to Pastor.
My final thought, I'm an entrepreneur at heart, and I'm going to say let's start a business that helps the 1.5 million unemployed black folks out there take advantage of the 6.1 million jobs that are available and or the opportunity to start their own businesses and leverage some of the resources that are there to help them do that. Let's start a business to make that happen.
All right. We appreciate that. Caller there, is that the Baltimore area that you're in, 1371? I'm sorry.
Yes.
Okay. Right.
I kept my Baltimore number, but I'm in North Carolina.
Okay. Well, thanks for joining us tonight. Any final thoughts you want to leave before we get out of here?
Yes. If you don't mind, two things, and I want to be quick with it. Last year, I did a survey, and the survey showed black churches did between $30 and $40 million last year to put them in white banks. And if you look at that, we have the money, we just don't have the mind. And
okay.
The thing is, we spent $1.2 trillion in just in our consumer needs. And
wow.
if you parse that out with jobs, that means that there was 10 million jobs that we could have created just by providing food, clothing, shelter, transportation, and health care. So now the thing is, we got the money, we have the need, but we don't have the money. And the thing is, if we stop putting our Sunday collections in white banks on Mondays, we wouldn't have a problem, and we could employ anybody that wanted to have a job. So bear that in mind. You know, sleep on that and think about it.
Sure. Do you mind if I give you a call later and have you come on and share with us some of those some of your information?
Well, the thing is, I'm writing a paper on that. When I finish the paper, I'd love to come on and share it with you because
okay.
I'm going to try what I talked about. So I'll be
great.
In touch.
Yes, sir. We appreciate that. Okay. Oh, wow. Good stuff. Pastor Waller, we're going to turn the floor over to you, sir.
Oh, man, outstanding, man. I enjoyed everyone in the dialogue, man. Outstanding. I tell you, I got a lot of information out of it. And I want to just share with all of us and the people who were listening. So let's stir up the gifts, because there were many gifts that were spoken tonight. And for those that were listening, they have them as well. So when you put all them gifts together and stir it up, we come out with solutions. So I want to thank God for all of you. Glory to God.
All right. Well, we appreciate that. And with that, gentlemen, that brings us just about to a close. www.bfcinstitute.com is our webpage. Invite you to go there and learn about what we're doing with our traveling seminar and lecture series. Appreciate the caller from 1371, and as always, Professor Robinson and Pastor Waller, who's been in there with us for the last is your host, Reverend Dockery. Again, Pastor Waller will be with you Thursday night, 7:00 p.m. Please be sure to call a friend and tell them to join in the conversation and the dialogue. Be talking about the newness of life. And we look forward to, I'll come back and listen to that later on, our archive of the show. You can archive all of these shows as well, by the way, and we'll do that. And again, thank you all for joining us, and we'll be back for another episode on Thursday night, 7:00 p.m. on Talk Straight. This is your host, Reverend Dockery, signing off.
Well, son, I tell you, life for me ain't been no crystal stair. It's had tacks in it and splinters and boards torn up.